Before the break, we were just looking at a Greek word that in the passage we're studying in Hebrews 11:11, that was translated even though he was past age, and I told you that the literal translation is even beyond the time of maturity. And we're looking at the Greek word that I translated maturity. So we've seen it, see that it has also the meaning of bodily stature. And that is what I refer to in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, which is where we begin reading now. Luke chapter 2, verse 52 reads, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature," that's our same Greek word, "and in favor with God and man and men." Now, for all the 3 meanings that we have seen, it is the meaning maturity that fits our passage. Now, because of this, this particular meaning, some then have suggested that the Greek word or the Greek phrase should refer normally to a woman beyond her menopause, and so a basis for associating the Greek phrase with Sarah. Now, the truth is that the Greek word is used in the Septuagint, though, to describe old age. For example, it is used in the sense of old age in Job chapter 29, verse 18. Job 29, verse 18. Job 29, verse 18 reads, "I thought I will die in my own house. My days are numerous as the grains of sand." Now, the Greek word that we're looking at is using the Septuagint in this passage. But in the Septuagint, if you translate it using that, this is where it reads, "My age shall grow old, as when the stem of a palm tree, I shall live a long time." Thus, our word is used really with the meaning of old age in the Septuagint. Now, the word is also used in the Apocrypha book of the Maccabees in the sense of advanced age. In 2 Maccabean chapter 6, verse 18, that you don't have, and I'll read it. He reads, "Eleazar, one of the scribes of high position, a man now advanced in age," our Greek word, "now advanced in age, and of noble presence, was being forced to open his mouth and to eat swine's flesh." Therefore then, it is best to take the meaning of the Greek noun as referring to Abraham's old age. Abraham's old age probably implied that at the age of 100, he might have become impotent and so incapable of impregnating his wife. Now, this is an obstacle that both his faith and that of Sarah had to overcome. Now, the second obstacle was Sarah's infertility. Now, it is this obstacle that is given in the clause where we're studying of Hebrews 11:11, when it says, "And Sarah herself was barren. Now, the clause, or this particular clause, presents difficulty. If Abraham is taken as a subject of faith, since the Greek expression contains a feminine nominative case in the Greek. So it has a problem because here we have a feminine nominative case. But if we take Sarah as a subject, it's no problem. But we have already demonstrated that she is not the subject of faith. Therefore, there are 2 viable options of dealing with this difficulty. The Greek clause may be understood as a Hebraic what they call circumstantial clause. And so to translate it something like, even though Sarah was sterile. So that she wasn't the subject, but even though she was sterile. Now in this way, Abraham is still the subject of the main verb and that of faith. It is this approach that is reflected then in some English versions, such as the NIV and the New English Translation. Now, another viable approach to take the Greek expression, either as a dative of what is called accompaniment or association, leading to such translation as together with sterile Sarah. Together with sterile Sarah. Or simply to consider the Greek expression as the dative of advantage, leading to the translation to the benefit of Sarah, or Sarah himself, implying that it was for her benefit, or it was for the benefit or blessing of Sarah that Abraham received the ability to impregnate her. Now this approach is viable because the Greek iota that indicates what's called a dative in the Greek was not normally indicated in the what is called the uncial script. In other words, what really the best way is just call it capital letters. When they write the Greek using all capital, we call it uncial. In that case, they miss a sign, a small iota that is put beneath a word, and that tells us that it's a dative case. But when you write it with capital, you don't put it. And that is the way it seems to have been in this particular case. So the approach then that involves considering the clause as benefit to Sarah fits well with our assertion that Abraham's faith resulted in Sarah's blessing in association with him. Now, be that then as it may, the word barren is translated from a Greek word, steira. S-T-E-I-R-A, steira. From which we get our English word sterile, via, of course, the Latin sterilis. It means incapable of bearing children, hence simply means infertile or barren. Now, as we indicated previously, this word is not found in many good Greek manuscripts, and so it's missing in many of our English versions. But we believe it is in the original text of Hebrews. Now, barrenness was considered among the Jews as an act of God, and so a curse or punishment. Now, therefore, Sarah ascribed her infertility to God in Genesis chapter 16, verse 2. Genesis chapter 16 verse 2 reads, so she said to Abraham, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Now, of course, barrenness under certain circumstances is indeed punishment from God, as indicated in the punishment of Abimelech for taking Sarah into his harem. Still in Genesis, look at chapter 20, verse 18. Genesis chapter 20, verse 18. He said, "For the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife Sarah." Now, many, many times when I go through this passage, I never fail to remind us this. No one ever gets away with marital infidelity. We should always remember that. It doesn't matter what we see around us. When it looks like a whole lot of people are getting away with it, they don't. The only problem is time scale. See, when you read this, if you read that whole Genesis 20, you would think that as soon as Abimelech took Sarah, that's immediately when this thing happened. It took a while. There was some kind of time scale. But today what happens is, when people get involved in infidelity, God determines when he's going to lower the hammer. But you can be certain, no one ever gets away with it on this planet. I'm not talking about heaven or hell. Here, no one ever gets away with it. So, that is something that every believer should be very cautious. Even when, like I say, if you see people violate that and nothing seems to happen to them, don't despair. Keep trusting that just God. He has shown us the pattern many, many times in the scripture that he comes heavy on that. But eventually, he takes care of that. Infertility was not only considered a punishment from God, but also it was considered disgraceful for the woman not to have a child. That is the case, is evident in the thanksgiving of Elizabeth about her pregnancy in Luke chapter 1, verse 25. Luke chapter 1, verse 25. He reads, "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Human beings haven't changed and never will change. If in the ancient time you're a woman, you didn't have a child, they looked at you in a funny way. Same thing with women still do today. No change. They haven't changed. But I think sometime a little more people have become a little more understanding about these things. But in the ancient world, it wasn't so. Anytime this woman passes around, the other women will, you know what women do, they congregate and you know what they do. Anyway, I don't need to describe that. So that's what they would do with this woman. And anytime she passed by, they did that. And when she had this baby, she said, "Oh God, Lord, thank you for delivering me from that kind of thing." Anyway. So in any event, Sarah's barrenness was an obstacle to the promise of God to Abraham, as well as his own age. So we have, of course, considered the obstacles to faith of Abraham. And so, you probably wonder, how does this apply to you? So I'm not having a problem with infertility and all that. So how does that deal with me? Well, your obstacle to faith may be the inability to do what is expected of you. This is what I said. Now remember now, we're looking at Abraham's obstacle. If, as we know, usually of course, it is expected that once a woman marries, she should become pregnant. So, you may be facing a situation, either at work or in school, where you are unable to perform according to what is expected of you in spite of doing your best. This then may be an obstacle to faith in trusting the Lord to fulfill his promise to take care of you while you're on this planet. So you say, "And I can't do well in school, I can't do this and that, I can't even perform in my job, I'm useless now. How can the Lord take care of me?" That can be an obstacle to faith. Another obstacle to your faith may indeed be your age. Now, a good illustration of this is in the area of marriage. A person may be getting advanced in age, but not married. And people don't make it easy because they keep asking him or her, "Why are you not married?" That situation can become an obstacle to faith and trust in the Lord. That if his plan is for the individual to be married, that will happen. And so when a person begins not to walk in faith, they panic. If it's a woman, she's studying some crazy thing just to get married and get her head mashed a few months after that. And if it's a man, he gets so, he got to marry too. And marry the wrong person, only to be dealt a hard blow after a few months. So really what I'm saying is, we have our different obstacles to faith in this particular life. We all do. So that brings us then to the main proposition, that your faith should bring blessing to the one closest to you against all obstacles. Now Sarah was closest to Abraham, and she was certainly blessed by Abraham's faith, as in the expression where we're studying, look at still Hebrews 11:11, where it says, "Was enabled to become a father." Now, on a surface reading, though, you say, "Oh, yeah. Why are you saying it's a blessing to Sarah? Why not Abraham?" Well, so on the surface, it appears that this expression speaks to Abraham's blessings only. But that is not the case. As you see, Abraham was already a father. Now, you have to remember that women have been, and they're still being unfairly treated in this planet in which we live, when it comes to this issue of not having children. In many societies, when a woman does not, get pregnant, she's blamed. Never mind this, we now know better. But she's always blamed for it. Now, in case of Sarah, she has to be blamed. Why do we say so? Because, you see, Abraham already fathered Ishmael. So the problem is not with him. So in this case, when they get a child through Sarah, is it a blessing to Sarah? It would have been, if we didn't know, Abraham could have been blamed, but he already had a son. And Sarah, of course, also admitted, "Yes, it's my fault. It's me. I don't know, whatever it is." But in any case, Sarah was certainly blessed because she eventually became a mother, and so was freed from the disgrace that a wife who was childless endured among the ancient people. Anyhow, the translation of the NIV is interpretative, although a good one, since a literal translation of the Greek expression, in other words, when it said was enabled to become a father, literally, this is the way it read in the Greek, received ability for sowing of seed. Let me read that again. This is the way it is in the, if you translate literally, received ability for sowing of seed. Now, this is because the Greek words used here, see, the word received is translated from a verb that basically means to take. but with several other shades of meaning. For example, the word can mean to accept something to be true. That is, to come to believe something. It is this meaning that's really implied in John chapter 12, verse 48. John chapter 12, verse 48. He reads, "There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept," same Greek word, "does not accept my words, that very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day." So in our context, the meaning really is to receive. The thing being received is given by a Greek noun from which we get our English word dynamic. Dynamic. It can mean the potential for performing some function by exerting some force. Hence, the Greek word means power. It is this meaning that is used in the promise of the Lord to his disciples after his resurrection with respect to the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He reads, "But you will receive power," Greek word dunamis. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, another meaning of the word though is the ability to carry out a particular activity or to undergo some experience, and so means ability, capacity. Or capability. Now it is in this sense that the word is used in our passage. So Abraham received the ability to carry out or to perform something that literally is sowing of seed. Sowing of seed. Now this is because we have a Greek noun that in the secular Greek means laying down. So it is used of sowing of seed, human begetting, and the establishment of government. Now in the New Testament, however, the predominant meaning of the Greek word is creation, although the meaning foundation is also possible, as in the priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 17, verse 24. John chapter 17, verse 24. He reads, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, for the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world." The same word here is translated creation. Now, the word in Hebrews 11, though, 11 verse 11 means sowing. Since it is connected with a Greek noun, sperma, from which we get our English word sperm, that is semen. Now the word in our context refers to male seed or semen. Now, as we noted previously, some have taken the literal expression, received the ability for sowing of seed, as a reference to Sarah's conception, but that is not likely, as we've argued. Now, the most natural meaning of the Greek expression is that of a man depositing seed into a woman. Now it is true that in the case of Abraham and Sarah, both were revived. So Abraham was able to deposit seed and Sarah was able to receive it. But the emphasis is on Abraham's ability to do so. This is borne out by the next clause of Hebrews 11 verse 11 and by Hebrews 11 verse 12. So in any event, it was through Abraham's faith that he received the ability to impregnate his wife. Therefore, Sarah was blessed in association with Abraham in that she eventually gave birth to a son. Now this was certainly a blessing for her, so that she was able to be regarded as a mother, both in a physical and spiritual senses. Now the physical sense for which Sarah is regarded as a mother, it's evident because she gave birth to Isaac. But the spiritual one is not quite evident. However, it is because of what the Holy Spirit said about her, Sarah, through the Apostle Peter, that we come to know about the spiritual sense in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6. First Peter chapter 3 verse 6. He reads, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master, you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Now Abraham is regarded as the father of the faithful, and so Sarah is here regarded as the mother of believing ladies who obey their husbands. Thus, it is because of her association with Abraham that she became blessed. Not only that she had a son, but that she is considered the mother of the faithful believing ladies, as a husband is considered the father of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The point is that Abraham's faith led to the blessing of Sarah, the one who was closest to him. Therefore, it is our point then that your faith in the Lord ought to lead to blessing to the one or the ones closest to you. That's the point. Your faith, that it should do that. It should bring blessing to those closest to you. Now we are sad that it is as a result of Abraham's faith in the Lord that Sarah was blessed, because of the clause of Hebrews 11 verse 11 that we're looking at, where it says, because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. Now this clause implies that the reason Abraham's faith produced result is because of the character of God. He is dependable and so can be trusted to keep his promise. There is more, of course. This clause means that Abraham had faith in God's promise to him. In effect, he did not waver in his faith, as the Holy Spirit tells us through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 19. Romans chapter 4 verses 18 through 19, and when you hold it, when you get it, put your marker there because I'm going to come back to it. He says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as he has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. In other words, here is the stark reality. Abraham is impotent. The wife has passed her menopause. Those are facts. But remember what we're studying, that faith must arise above difficulties. So in this case, what happened is, yes, Abraham said, yeah, I know, I'm important. But God, you said, I'm going to have a child. I am going to have a child. He didn't waver. That's what he's saying. Even though, if you look at facts, as we know it, and we're human facts, this man is important. So how is he going to have a child? So the clause, because he considered him faithful, who had made a promise, means then that Abraham exercised faith. As a result, Sarah became pregnant. Furthermore, it makes it difficult to take Sarah then as a subject of faith in Hebrews 11 verse 11. Now those who take Sarah as a subject of faith in our passage use the pronoun she in this clause. Now this is unlikely, since there is nowhere else in the scripture where we have an account that Sarah's faith was involved in her pregnancy. On the contrary, it was Abraham's faith that was the focus with respect to the birth of Isaac. In fact, the clause that we're considering asserts essentially the same thing as the Apostle Paul did with respect to Abraham. Now go back still in Romans chapter 4. Look at now verses 20 and 21. Verse 20 of Romans chapter 4 reads, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. See, this is what we're saying about faith. Faith means you look at not what our human eye says. This is why when we started chapter 1, I tried to explain it this way. I mean, verse 1 of this 11th chapter. That's if I hold something up that look blue to you, now they're just illustration. And the Bible says it's red. It doesn't matter what your eye says. You say it is red. Not blue. Red. Now, see, that's faith is contrary to what we think about. So, Abraham, in this case, God said, you're going to be a father. Okay, I am going to be a father. And then I have faith that just don't make me believe that. But if it is faith, then he says, yes, I am going to be a father, in spite of the fact that I'm facing. So the fact is that it is Abraham's faith and not that of Sarah that is emphasized in her becoming pregnant. And so having a son was a blessing that is attributed mainly to Abraham's faith, although Sarah herself certainly exercised faith as well. I know that she did. Thus, our point that Abraham's faith led to the blessing of the one closest to him, though, is established. Now the application is that because the Lord is dependable, then your faith in him should lead to the blessing of the one that is closest to you. First, your spouse, and then all the others in close association with you. That should be fact. That's something you should know. If you have the faith, yes, you claim,
It must bring blessing to those closest to you. See, in any event, the first proposition then is that due to the Lord's faithfulness, then in spite of all obstacles of faith, your faith in him should bring blessing to the one or ones closest to you. A second proposition of this message, which is of course related to the first one, is that your faith then in the Lord should lead to your own blessing in spite of any obstacle or limitation that you face. Now, this proposition is derived from Hebrews 11 verse 12 that we're studying, because it reads, "And so, from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore." Now, verse 12, while not a direct quotation, certainly makes reference to God's promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, verse 17. Genesis chapter 22, verse 17. It reads, "It is our claim." I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies." Now, some of these things we've seen the promise fulfilled, yet to be fulfilled, and where things happen sometime, we try to second guess God, but he knows exactly what he's doing. In any case, it is our claim, though, that this second proposition is really related to the first. This is because of the expression, and so, of the NIV that begins verse 12. Now, this expression does two things. It tells us that what is stated in verse 12 is related to verse 11. And that what is stated in verse 12 results from what is stated in verse 11. Now, verse 11 was concerned with Sarah's pregnancy, due primarily to Abraham's faith. And verse 12 is concerned with the result. Now, this is clear because the word "and" is translated from a Greek particle that ordinarily means "and," but it is also used to introduce a result that comes from what precedes, in which case the particle can then be translated "and so," "and so." But then we also have a Greek conjunction that is an emphatic marker of result, usually denoting the fact that the inference is self-evident, hence means therefore, for this reason, for this very reason. Now, it is because Abraham, by faith, had received the ability to impregnate Sarah, and the fact that Sarah actually became pregnant, that Abraham was blessed to become the father of numerous descendants. Now, there is no doubt that Abraham was in view in verse 12. In the phrase, "from this one," or this, "from this one man," or more literally from the Greek, from one man, one man. Now, there are two reasons for this certainty. The context is concerned with Abraham. Furthermore, The obstacle faced before the blessing of having many descendants is one that is associated with Abraham. In other words, the phrase, he as good as dead, is one that is associated only with Abraham in the New Testament Greek. As it is evident from the use of the similar phrase in the passage where Abraham is clearly the one meant in the passage that we previously cited. That was in Romans chapter 4, verse 19. Now the phrase, he as good as dead, in Hebrews 11, 12, is more literally from the Greek, having been put to death. Since we have a Greek verb that literally means to put to death, but figuratively used to deaden or to cause to stop completely. Now, so the use of this word in our passage is intended to indicate that Abraham had become impotent, that he no longer was able to perform sexually. Now, this is certainly an obstacle from a human perspective that is insurmountable. Now, it will be a cool joke to tell a man who is impotent that he's going to have a child. Now, this was exactly what Abraham faced. That it came from God, though, and so not a joke, because it came from God. Although Sarah thought that was a joking thing, causing her to laugh on the inside when she had a promise that God made to Abraham about having a son. Remember, she chuckled, she laughed on the inside. Ha ha ha. In other words, how is that ever going to happen to me? Because, you know, if the law has said Abraham is going to have a child, Sarah wouldn't have lied. He said, through Sarah. And you can understand that this woman has, well, as we can say, probably over 30 years past her menopause. And now you're telling her she's going to have a child. And Abraham is completely impotent. You tell him, you're going to have a child. And that would almost be laughable. Except it came from the God of the universe. So at any rate, the obstacle Abraham faced was being sexually impotent. This notwithstanding, Abraham exercised faith, and the result was the blessing of having many descendants. Now, Abraham's descendants are certainly innumerable, as in the verbal phrase, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Abraham has many descendants through Ishmael and his other sons by his second wife Keturah, as indicated in 1 Chronicles chapter 1 verses 32 through 33. First Chronicles chapter 1 verses 32 through 33. He reads, the sons born to Keturah, Abraham's concubine, that's the second wife, Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. The sons of Joskan, Sheba, and Dedan. The sons of Midian, Ephah, Ephel, Hanok, Abeda, Eldah. All these were descendants of Keturah. Now it is true that these other descendants of Abraham through Keturah are included in what the author of Hebrews stated. But the primary focus is on those who are descended from Isaac, as implied in verse 13 of Hebrews 11 that we'll get to sometime. Now, this is because, though, the author of Hebrews implies in verse 12 that it is because of Sarah's pregnancy that Abraham became father of many descendants. Now, we include those who are the descendants of the sons of Abraham through Keturah because they were fathered after the Lord revived Abraham's sexual ability to father children. So while Ishmael had many descendants, these seem not to be in the author's mind at this point. It is true that the author probably had in mind only the physical descendants of Abraham, but we cannot rule out the fact that he also could have thought of the spiritual descendants as many. That is, those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul mentions in Galatians 3, verse 29. Galatians 3, verse 29. He reads, "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed." In other words, every believer is a descendant of Abraham in a spiritual sense, so to say, and heirs according to the promise. So be that then as he may, the point is that because of Abraham's faith, he was blessed to become not only the father of Isaac, but of many other countless descendants, both in physical and spiritual senses. Thus, his faith led to his own blessing, and so confirms the proposition that your faith in the Lord should lead you to your own blessing in spite of any obstacle or limitation that you face. Abraham's obstacle was sexual impotence. But your own obstacle is anything that makes it difficult to accept God's promise to you. Whatever it is, you read the Bible, you pick up any of the promises. Now, you have many reasons not to believe those promises. Whatever that reason you have, that's an obstacle. And you must rise over it. That's what faith does. Put you over it. So you believe that promise. Take, for example, the matter of meeting one's need. Having your needs been met. The Lord commands us not to worry about these things in Luke chapter 12, verse 22. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. He reads, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear.'" Now, this promise is followed, this instruction is followed by a promise. This promise, look at verse 31 of the same 12th chapter. Look at verse 31. It reads, "But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." Now, an obstacle to believe in this promise could be poverty. So you're poor. In other words, a person could, because of his or her poverty, have a hard time believing this promise. But your faith in the Lord must rise above your poverty to trust Him who is dependable and trustworthy. So at any rate, I cannot really enumerate various obstacles to faith concerning God's promises. See, that would be impossible. But the principle is that any obstacle that presents a challenge to accepting any of God's promises is the same kind of obstacle as Abraham faced. Therefore, when you face any obstacle that challenges you from believing God's promise, then you should remember that Abraham, by believing God, overcame his own limitation so that you can be encouraged to rise above your own obstacle to trust God completely, to be able to fulfill whatever promise it is that is related to your situation. So, as a believer, you know that your faith will be that which puts you to soar over all obstacles that will come across your way to make you doubt whatever God's promise to you is, which can vary depending on what it is that you look at. So, to end this section then, it's important simply to remind you that the message is really that your faith in the Lord should enable you to enjoy God's blessings regardless of what obstacles you may face in life, since God is trustworthy. Faith causes you to soar over your obstacles, and as you soar over those obstacles, at the end of faith, you're going to receive whatever the promise is. So as a believer, be encouraged never to waver. Once you see what God's promise happened to be, ignore the human facts. Ignore what your eye sees and say, God, you say this. I believe it, even though at this point I don't have any evidence for it. But because you said it, I know it's going to be true. And as you look at it, you keep riding through that. In the end, God is going to vindicate that faith because He is faithful. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here this morning or somebody listening over the internet that does not have life. That is to say, that even though people may tell you you're a good person, a nice person, but that if you die now, you go straight into the lake of fire because you don't have life. See, life is a gift. It's not something that you earn. It's a gift from God. Now, that gift is because of something God Himself has done. What did He do, you may ask? Well, here's the thing. God knew in His creation that you, like every other human being, is sinful, spiritually dead. You deserve nothing but eternal condemnation, because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nothing good in you as a person. In fact, the Bible also reminds us, all our righteousness are like filthy rags before Him. So the idea of trying to impress God by what you do is an exercise in futility. There's no way that's going to help you. It's not going to give you life. So God did something. Now what did He do? In eternity, there was a conference, as we'll use it, between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it was then decided that the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, will go to this planet and come and die for the sins of the world. So Christ stepped out of eternity into time, was born by a virgin woman, and he lived a life of without sin to prove who he is, that he is a God-man. He was incapable of sinning. So when he finished bearing all that he did, endured, he went to the cross. On that cross, he was charged. He was tortured. He didn't cry. He didn't complain. But the last 3 hours while on that cross, when my sins and your sins were being poured upon him and being judged, he felt the actual wrath of God against sin. And that's why he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you may have life. He was forsaken that you may be brought into the fold, into the family of God. Now, how does that happen? It happens by word of faith. So that's why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Believe what you may ask. The Bible again says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you see yourself as absolutely helpless, there's nothing you can offer to God, but that you're grateful that his son Jesus Christ took your place on the cross. If you believe that, you will receive eternal life. On the other hand, if you said, well, I don't really care now, well, let me warn you, you're already inching your way towards hell, to the lake of burning fire, because you have not trust the Son of God. That's what the Bible tells us. So again, believe on him, because he said, as many as receive him, to them has he given the right to become the sons of God, even those who trust in his name. Trust in his name, and you will receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will enable us to exercise our faith that will rise over all obstacles to trust you and to be blessed by you, and also to become blessings to those closest to us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.